Thank you. It's always a his own. Okay. Always a joy to be with you. And let me begin tonight by saying that the subject I want to preach on tonight may be one of the most important subjects you will ever hear on the Christian life. Not because I'm delivering it, but because of the emphasis of Scripture. And that subject is becoming more like Jesus. Becoming more like Jesus, the Scripture says, should be at the highest priority of every Christian. It should be the focus of every Christian to become more like Jesus. That's what helps us to mature in our faith. We should be more like Jesus this year than we were last year. We should be more like Jesus this month than we were last month, if that's the focus of our life. And so I want to share this with you tonight and show you that the Scripture over and over again emphasizes this. And I want to share at the end, there are several benefits for making this the focus of your Christian life. Let's begin this evening. Let me have you turn to a passage in Hebrews to introduce the subject tonight. Hebrews chapter 5, and I'd like to read verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. The writer says in verse 11, concerning him, that is Christ, concerning him, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You've become dull of hearing in your spiritual life. For by this time, listen to this. This could apply to a lot of different situations where we see it a lot. For by this time, you ought to be teachers. You've had enough time to mature and be teachers. But you have need, you should be teachers, but you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles, the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. He said, you ought to be teachers now after all this time, but because you have not matured, you need somebody to tell you the basics again. And you're just taking in milk, not solid food. Who takes in milk? Well, verse 13 tells us, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, spiritual infant. Spiritual infants take in milk. They should be taking in solid food, but they just are still taking in milk. By the way, what is the difference between milk and solid food? It's not a difference in content. It's a difference in depth of understanding the Scripture. But he says, solid food, verse 14, is for the mature. Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Solid food is for the mature Christian. And a mature Christian is one who have their senses trained to discern between good and evil, truth and error. When we pastored in San Diego, I had a pastor friend in that area named Richard Strauss. Some of you may be familiar with this name. His father was the great, great Bible teacher, Lehman Strauss. And Richard Strauss, for many years, had a very successful ministry at the Emmanuel Faith Community Church in the San Diego area. In August of 1989, one morning, he was taking his trash. He lifting the trash can and taking it out the street to have it collected. And when he lifted up the trash can, he broke one of his ribs. And he thought, that's kind of strange. And so he went to the doctor. and the doctors discovered he had a terminal disease. He had cancer of the bones at age 60. Shortly after his diagnosis, Dr. Straff wrote the following as he thought about going to be with the Lord. He says, "It occurred to me that I could really see Jesus very soon, and that I was nowhere near the point of spiritual growth that I wanted to be at that moment. I'm still not as of this writing, but I've made some progress. The expectation of seeing my Savior very soon has made a powerful impact on my determination to keep pressing on to be more like Him." See, when the crises of life confront us, the priorities of life become very clear to us. That which is most important becomes a lot more important to us. And so, God wants us to make it the focus of our life, the highest priority in our life, to each and every day, each month, month after month, to become more like Jesus Christ. Now, let me set the context for you before we look at some specific scripture. Let me set the context for you by explaining to you God's original plan. It's very important you understand this. In God's original plan, when God created Adam, He created man in His image. You probably have read that in the book of Genesis. He created man in His own image. Now, what does that mean? Well, He created man in His natural image. That is, man had personality. Man had an intellect, emotions, and a will. That's why creation of man is different from other animals. Man can do things that other animals cannot do, but because he was created in God's image, in His natural image, intellect, emotions, and will. For example, I have never seen an animal build a skyscraper, have you? So man can do things because God created him in His natural image. He also created man in His moral image, a tendency toward holiness. But when Adam sinned, all that was corrupted. When Adam sinned, man's personality, his natural image was corrupted, and also his inclination toward holiness was corrupted. So God's original plan, when sin came into the world, it corrupted all that. And all creation waited for the day when the image of God would be restored. And once again, man can bring glory to his Creator. And that happened when Jesus came. Jesus came to redeem man and to restore that image. For the first time since Adam sinned, man could see, when Jesus came, for the first time since Adam sinned, man could see what God intended for him to be and the kind of life that would bring glory to God. Now, all genuine believers, and this brings us back to our study, now all genuine believers have the ability to become more like Jesus. Not perfectly, we'll never do it perfectly until we go to be with the Lord. But we have the ability to become more like Jesus. We have the ability to express His character, His attitudes, and His conduct. By the way, on those three, character, attitudes, and conduct, your character and your attitudes always determine your conduct. And so we have the ability in our Christian life to become more and more like Jesus. This is why it ought to be our highest priority, and it ought to be the focus of our life. And why shouldn't it be the greatest desire in our lives? Why shouldn't it be the highest priority? To be a Christian is to be a follower of who? Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Are you aware, it talks about this in the book of Acts, are you aware that the ones who came up with the name Christian were unbelievers? The unbelieving public came up with the name for the disciples of Christian. Why? Because they wanted to be like Jesus. They wanted to express His character. They wanted to express His attitude. They wanted to obey and be His word. So this should be our greatest priority. This should be our focus. Now, there are over 30 New Testament texts that talk about Christlikeness. But there are three primary texts that I want to show you tonight. Three primary texts that call us to become more like Jesus. Each one of these texts is calling us to become more like Jesus. The first one is one you're probably very familiar with. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. You may have memorized Romans 8:28, like a lot of people. Romans 8:28 and verse 29 is the first text. And the first call here is the image of His Son. He's talking about being conformed to the image of His Son. It's a call to become more like Jesus. But the one you're probably familiar with, verse 28, notice this promise the Lord gives. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. All things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What a wonderful promise. And there are four key thoughts, notice, in this promise. First of all, He says, we know. This is something you can be certain about. We know. The Greek term means absolute, unshakable confidence. We have absolute, unshakable confidence in this. We have total assurance this can happen. We know. This is something you can be certain about. This is something God is committed to. And then He says, we know God causes. This is a project of God, not ourselves. God is the one who does this. God is the potter. We are the clay. He's the one who molds everything that comes into our life so that it works out for our good. So we know God causes. This is God's work. All things. This plan is total, not partial. It's total. It covers all of our Christian life. We may not understand the whys in some things that happen in our lives, but we have a sovereign God who's in control of all things and working out His plan for our good. God is sovereign, and He's working out this plan. And it's a total plan. It covers all things. And this sovereign God is in control not only of everything in the world, He's in control of His plan for our lives. I've told people when you talk about the sovereignty, God is not up in heaven and biting His finger and saying, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. He's a sovereign God. He's in total control of this world. He's in total control of His plan for your life. So we know, this is certain, God causes, this is of God, all things, it's total, and then the final thing is to work together for good. God's purpose is for good, not evil. God works everything for good, not evil. But here's the question, and here's where a lot of Christians are confused about Romans 8:28. The question is, what is the good? God causes all things to work together for good, but what is the good? Well, the good, what a lot of Christians think the good is, they think Romans 8:28, well, good things happen in our life, bad things happen in our life, but eventually everything's going to come up roses. That is not what He's talking about. The good is explained in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become what? Conformed to the image of his Son, so that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the good. God does a lot of good things in our lives, but the ultimate good is to conform us to the image of his Son. Our Heavenly Father wants to produce, reproduce in our lives the character and attitudes of Christ. He wants to produce his love, his kindness, his compassion, his holiness, his humility, his unselfishness, his servant spirit, his willingness to suffer, his constant forgiveness, and I could go on and on. He wants to reproduce this in our lives. And that's why we are to make it our goal to become like him in his character and his attitudes and godly conduct. And so that's the first call. A call to become more like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Second call is in Ephesians 4:13. So turn your Bibles to Ephesians 4:13. And the key phrase here is the call to the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. Now, let me begin reading in verse 11 so you understand the context. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor, teacher, or teaching shepherds. He gave gifted individuals to the church. Now, the apostles and prophets were given to establish the church. They were given to establish the church. You say, how do you know this? Because Ephesians 2:20 says the foundation of the church was laid on the apostles and the prophets. And what was an apostle? An apostle would come in. He's like the forerunner of the evangelist. Apostle would come in, win people to Christ, establish the church, train the people and the leadership, and then he'd move on to another one. And a prophet was like the pastor. A prophet, after the apostle left, would come and continue to teach the people the apostles' doctrine. So apostles and prophets were given to establish church. Today, from that point on, we have evangelists and pastor teachers. They do the very same thing. Evangelists come in, they win people to Christ, train other people how to do evangelism, get them established in the faith, and the pastor teacher continues to teach them, help them grow. When we went to San Diego, first came to Southern California, we started two churches, and most of the time we had a group of people, but I was on my own. If I had to start a church again, I would take along with me a gifted evangelist to work with me. Your churches would grow much faster. So God gave these gifted men. Then he says in verse 12, why he gave them to the church: for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Then our verse is verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and for the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, here's our word again, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The word attain there means arriving at a destination. We all are as believers, we're all on a spiritual journey. And God wants us to arrive at a particular destination. God, and that's why we need to focus on becoming more like Jesus. Now, this journey is described in this verse, in verse 13, around three key words. And let me just point these out to you. The first word is unity. Until we all attain to the unity of of the faith. Our goal should be to strive for agreement. This is what, let me talk about what true biblical unity is. Our goal is to strive for agreement without compromising biblical truth. We never compromise biblical truth for unity. So our goal is to strive for agreement without compromising biblical truth. There are two enemies of unity in the church. The first would be, we cannot have the strength of spiritual unity in our churches, or you cannot have it in your church, if we have people, believers in the church, that are isolating themselves from one another. We've got to have community. We've got to spend a lot of time together to build this unity. Then another thing that hurts unity in a lot of churches is a spirit of oneness. If we're going to have a spirit of oneness, we've got to have one source of authority, and it's got to be this book. A church will never have unity if we're going by the opinions or experience of people. If that is their authority for doing things. We used to have a little joke when I was in the Baptist denomination. We used to say, where there's two or three Baptists, there's four or five opinions. But this is what is hurting the unity in many churches today. They are not looking to the Word of God as their source of authority. There are many churches look to their constitution more than they look to the Word of God. And a lot of times when you say, well, they point out something in the Constitution, you say, well, the Bible doesn't teach that. Well, that's what our Constitution says. Well, the Constitution is not your authority. Robert's Rules of Order is not your authority. The Word of God should be your authority. And the only way you're going to have unity is by having the Bible as your source of authority. Everything you think and decide and all decisions you make should be based upon God's Word. And I'm glad that you have leadership in this church that does that, that's committed to that. So the first key word is unity. But then notice the second key word, maturity, a mature man. Till we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Now notice how these two are connected. Unity grows as we mature in the faith. Unity grows as we mature in the faith. You see, when we grumble and complain, we are exposing our immaturity and causing disunity. When we gossip and criticize, we're simply revealing we're spiritual children. When we are contentious and quarrelsome, by the way, do you know what quarreling is? The Bible, when the Bible talks about quarreling, it talks about it a lot. Quarreling is when you take your focus off the issue and start attacking the person. You see that a lot in marriage. They're trying to win an argument, and they take their focus off the issue to get a solution, and they start attacking the person, attacking one another. And so when we are contentious and quarrelsome, we're acting like spiritual infants, spiritual children. That's what children do. They go around complaining, crying, wanting their way. That's what they do. But when we are responsible, when we are self-disciplined, unselfish and loving and kind, that kind of maturity brings unity. And so God wants us to make it our goal to be unified without compromising His truth. And unity will grow in your church here as you, more and more of you, mature in the faith. And the ultimate, the third word and the ultimate goal is Christ-likeness. he says, to the fullness of Christ. Maturity is attained as we become more like Jesus. Christ must always be the standard for measuring our maturity. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ must always be the standard for measuring our maturity, not somebody else. Now, how does God do this? God only has one tool to do this, to mature, become Christ-like in the faith. Turn in your Bibles, and you probably are very familiar with this passage, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. These may have been verses you've memorized also. He says in verse 16, first of all, he talks about the Scripture, and then verse 17, what the Scripture does in our lives. All Scripture is inspired by God. What that means, Scripture is a product of God, not man. It's not something man dreamed up. It's a product of God. Yes, he used human authors, but they were born alone by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Profitable for four things. For teaching. Number two, for reproof. For correction. And for training in righteousness. And what he's saying is, God gave us the Scripture. God produced the Scripture for us so that we would, for teaching, for doctrine. He teaches us his principles. And reproof, he shows us where we've broken his principles. But he doesn't leave us there. He corrects us. And the ultimate result is we're trained in righteousness. Then he says in verse 17, so that, why did God give us the Scripture? And if we will use it for his profit, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There's only one tool to do this. And the reason it's not happening in some churches is a twofold problem. Some people are going to churches where they are not being taught the Word of God, or they give very little time to the Word of God. And that is the fault of leadership. Leadership has the responsibility to faithfully teach the Word of God consistently to their people. But there's another problem a lot of churches is believers are not hungry to learn. Listen, remember Peter used this illustration. If you have lost your hunger to learn the Word of God, like you did when you first became a Christian, remember how excited you were and you just wanted to, if you have lost that, you are spiritually sick. Because remember Peter said, like newborn babes, we should long desire the milk of the Word. We should hunger for it. I mean, that's a perfect illustration. A little baby, all you got to do is feed them and take care of the results. They constantly, when is it that a little baby doesn't want milk? When they're sick. When they're sick. And so, not only are believers in churches today, they're not being taught the Word of God, their leadership is not fulfilling the responsibility so that they can mature and conform to the life of Jesus, but also a lot of believers today no longer have their hunger for the Word of God. My friend, listen. If you've lost your hunger for the Word of God, I would encourage you, get it back soon. Soon. And so, the Bible calls us to become more like Jesus in Romans 8 by conforming to the image of Christ. The Bible calls us in Ephesians 4:13 that we are to experience the fullness of Christ in our lives. Well, there's one other that I want to share with you. The Bible calls us to become more like Jesus in 1 John 2:6. Walk as Jesus did. Look at 1 John 2:6. Walk as Jesus did. First John 2:6. Listen to what he said. John says, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Walk means live. The one who says he has a relationship with Jesus Christ should live in the same manner as he did. Now, there's a false claim, and John deals with this in 1 John. There's a false claim that a lot of people are caught up in today. John says anyone who claims to have a relationship with Christ but does not have a pattern in their life of being obedient to him is a liar. He's a liar. He's gotten caught up in a false claim. An illustration of this, look over in chapter 1 of 1 John. 5-7, John says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Now, you can't see it in the English text here, but in the Greek text, there is a double negative. So you can translate it this way. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all, not even one little bit. He's absolute light. Purity. There is no sin, darkness in him. Now listen what he says in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk, there's our word again, yet walk in darkness, we claim to have a relationship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But, contrast, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we can know two things. We can have fellowship with one another, and we can know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The proof of genuine salvation is walking or living as Jesus did. Let me give you a statement I hope you'll write down. Compare this to what the Bible says about salvation and what the Bible says about works. Works are not the basis of salvation, but they are the result of salvation. The only way people can know that we're truly believers is through our works. Becoming more like Jesus, walking as he did. Works are not the basis of salvation. We're saved by grace. We appropriate it through faith, not of works, Paul says in Ephesians 2. But Paul says in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, God has prepared for us good works that we should walk in them. God has prepared good works for us. And so, the emphasis of Scripture, what my goal tonight is to, if you haven't already, this should be the focus of your life every day. Every day, you want to be more like Jesus. He's the focus of your life. This should be the highest priority. And if you'll make this the focus of your life, if you'll make this your highest priority, you, as you become more like him, you will mature and it will affect every area of your life. Now, when we make this the highest priority, and I want to close with this, when we make this the highest priority, there are four benefits, and I want to encourage you to write these down. Four benefits to us when we make this our focus or the highest priority. Number one, it will simplify the Christian life. It will simplify the Christian life. It will not be hard to understand at all. Just look to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Study the life of Jesus. See what he did. It will simplify the Christian life. Number two, it will help you to guard against rationalizing and becoming satisfied with certain areas of your life. When we start rationalizing and feel satisfied with areas of our life, what we're doing is we're not comparing our life with Jesus, we're comparing our lives with other believers. Listen, I can always find somebody in the church that I'm doing better than they are. But when I look to Jesus, I fall way short. So it will not only simplify the Christian life, it'll keep you from rationalizing and being satisfied with certain areas of your life. The third benefit is, and this is the greatest, one of the greatest benefits, it will give you a model to follow. Jesus displays the marks of maturity. It will give you a model to follow, and you will never arrive. Never arrive. You'll never be satisfied if you use Jesus as your model. But the fourth one is one of the greatest things for the church. If you make this the focus of your life, the priority of your life, and you become more like Jesus, you mature the faith, it will help you to have a greater witness to unbelievers in this community. Why was the early church so powerful in personal evangelism? Because they were living their lives like Jesus. That's a powerful testimony. Let me read you what one author said about this. He says, nothing in our day will encourage people to follow him, that is Jesus Christ, quite so powerfully as believers displaying the same character in their daily lives as him. He says, it's not about great churches. It's not about television ministries. It's not about glamorous religious programs. It's not about preaching powerful sermons. It's not about getting great numbers of people to be involved in the church. Unless the world sees the character of Christ in us, they may interpret all else that they see as mere cleverness, human ingenuity, personal charisma, and good business practice and sales techniques. The world, listen, the world needs to see Jesus in us. One of my favorite pastors, I have this written in my Bible, was the great pastor Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish pastor. And McShane said the same thing about pastors. He says, it is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. My friend, it's not complicated. God established the church. God saved us by his grace. God gave us Jesus not only to redeem us, but he gave us Jesus to restore what God originally planned. And we grow in our faith, we mature by studying the life of Jesus, becoming more and more like him. And when we do that, we will mature. It will affect every area of our lives. Make it your goal. That's what God's Word is saying. Make it your goal every day. Every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God that gives us such wonderful truth about what the Christian life is all about how we come to Christ, and that what Christ wants to happen in our lives after we become believers. And I thank you, Lord, for this dear church and for the leadership, the pastors of this church. And I pray that month after month, year after year, they will become more and more like the Savior, and they will have a powerful witness in this community and wherever else they have opportunity. And so, Lord, help us to take what you've shared with us today, this evening, from your word, and help us to follow your word in all we do. Help us every day get up to become more like Jesus Christ. Help us to spend time in his word and talking to him. Help us to learn about his character, to learn about his attitudes, to learn about his conduct, to learn how he responded to different people and as he did different things. Help us to see what he wants us to be. And so, Lord, I pray that this will be the priority of our life, the highest priority of our life. And I pray that we will leave this place this evening, not just being hearers of the word, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.